I will be reading from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 in the New King James Version. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
We've said it once, we'll say it again. It's always a blessing when I get to preach the gospel in the pulpit here and take the place of Brother Bonner. Today I was thinking about how relaxing it is for me, having preached the gospel in full capacity in time past, but no longer doing such, just having the privilege to preach when I get that privilege. I will tell you that the anxieties that a preacher has, I believe a preacher that takes his job serious each and every Saturday and Sunday when he is considering the great responsibility, is very much a real anxiety. It's one that I was feeling today, this morning, as I got up early and began to rehearse and study what I had in my mind. It's what I felt again last evening as I sat there and tried to relax and enjoy the evening and yet also focus upon what was at hand. The responsibility to preach the truth is just that. It's very grave. It's a very responsible thing. And the comfort and the joy that I have being a member of this congregation, being able to sit at the foot of Mike Bonner and not have that same anxiety as I used to have for more than 16 years, is a very interesting transition for me. And so I appreciate Brother Bonner. I'm glad that he is able to preach in meetings. Those are great rewards for a preacher and good rewards for the congregations for which he gets to labor and help. But at the same time, we look forward to him being back with us. And I appreciate him. We did speak this morning on the phone. He typically will call me if I'm preaching, and he always does that, and we will have a brief conversation. And so I know that he loves San Angelo and looks forward to being back here with us, but want to continue to keep him in our prayers. Also remember that next Lord's Day, next Sunday, we begin our gospel meeting. It's not to say we don't want to emphasize the Ladies' Day on Saturday before the Sunday next Saturday, but be sure and get a flyer and be prepared and be thinking about our gospel meeting next week with Brother Stubblefield and again with his wife and the Ladies' Day for ladies on Saturday. That'll be a rich opportunity. Brother Stubblefield is a great preacher. I've heard him preach many times, and he never disappoints. He's a man with great enthusiasm and great fire in his bones. And so you will be impressed. You will be edified, I'm sure, when you listen to Brother Stubblefield preach the gospel, Lord willing, next week. We're going to talk about this text that Brother Bryce just read, and I so appreciate him. I've had the privilege to spend more time with him. He's a good reader. It indicates that he's read before, and he's thinking about what he reads. And so that's a great thing. And for a guy that's a relatively new convert that's taking that step, we appreciate that, Bryce. It's greatly encouraging to all of us. Bryce has been with me a couple times now, working in the field on some ranches, and I'll tell you this, too. He's a good hand. He's great to have around. And I've gotten to where I just kind of say, I'm going to call Bryce. He's going to help me. And he's done a good job, and I appreciate him very much. Talk about God hath spoken. The text there that was read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we'll come back to. But I want to emphasize that point in that text where it says, God hath spoken. I wish I had time to go through the entire Bible in 1 hour or one half hour, and I don't, and no one would. But I want you to remember some passages and principles that stand out in my mind when I think about the fact that God hath spoken. John chapter 12 came to my mind as I was remembering the words of Jesus in John 12:23, where it says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The fact that a seed germinates, a corn falls into the ground and germinates, it dies, but yet it brings forth fruit as it will come back to life. Jesus, of course, you're talking about the fact that there will be a death, there will be a burial, and there will be a resurrection. There will be fruit from that death. And so in John 12:25, he says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." A great idea, a great principle of truth to know relative to your priorities in life. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Don't be confused by the word hate. It means to love less. It simply means that your priorities are, I love heaven more than I love this life. I love this life because I know that there is a reward that's far greater than anything we will ever accomplish in this life. And so it's a matter and measure of priority here, and that's what he's talking about. And then notice this, where he says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." In verse 26, "Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Remember, God has spoken. This is the second person of the Godhead, the God-man, Jesus speaking now. And we'll see that here again in Hebrews chapter 1. But I want you to notice something. Jesus' soul was troubled in verse 27. And he says, "What shall I say?" This is his human experience. This is his struggles in the flesh. His literally feeling the pressure of the flesh, yet being God in the flesh. And he says, "Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Jesus himself is pointing out the struggle that you and I struggle with, as he just mentioned in verse 25. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." In reality, Jesus is talking about how he is our kindred redeemer and now how he himself is suffering. He's suffering emotionally, if I can say it that way. He's suffering in the flesh and hasn't even gone to the cross yet, but it's about time. And so he relating to this common human experience that he himself, 100% man, 100% God, he says, in relation to you and me, for you and me, to be encouraged, he says, "Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour." I know exactly my cause. I know why I'm here. I don't struggle with that. I find that statement very interesting, and I want you to think about that, because in reality, the person with the most difficulty in this world is the person that has difficulty defining their real struggle, their purpose in life. The double-minded man, the Bible says in James chapter 1, is unstable in all his ways. He always will be. A double-minded man, a man that does not know his purpose, is an unstable person, typically suffering from emotional stress and discouragement and depression and various other things that we associate with today. Jesus, though, here is not saying, "I'm double-minded." He's simply saying, "I know my purpose, and I also know my suffering." You know, you think about that. We too should know our suffering and what purpose it is for. We should not be confused about suffering. The Bible teaches that we will suffer for righteousness' sake in the flesh if we are godly in Christ Jesus. It's a part of our life. It's a part of the makeup of our being to suffer. And yet those outside of Christ suffer for unrighteousness, which is futile, but you and I suffer for righteousness, which is not. And so watch what Jesus says here when praying to the Father here briefly. He says,
For this cause came I unto this hour. I came into the world for this very purpose. In verse 28, he says, though, boldly, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And I want you to see the reaction in verse 29. Remember, God hath spoken. And here's an example. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. The impressive quality of the voice of God here, represented by a thundering experience, if you will. I think that's interesting when you consider the fact that God often has been associated with a thundering voice. David, King David himself, said in a beautiful psalm, when expressing triumphant glory over all of his enemies, in 2 Samuel 22, it's penned. In Psalm 18, verse 13, it's repeated, the psalmist there, David, the same psalm. But here's what David said in this psalm, Psalm 18, 13, or 2 Samuel 22, 14. David wrote and said, in recognizing the voice of God and his triumphant victory, he says, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. There's something to the voice of God. The Bible would speak of it in terms of thundering, and an expression that was most overwhelming indeed. I don't know about you, but if you've been in areas of the country where you have taller trees and the thunderstorms come around, those trees have a tendency to grab a hold of the lightning. And the lightning, when it's crackling through the atmosphere, actually is creating a sonic boom, a thing that requires energy. And yet, that energy is translated into a word called thunder. If you've ever been standing next to a tree or close enough to one where that lightning grabbed a hold of that tree and the thunder was just instantaneous, usually what you hear in thunder is something that happened miles away and it's just taking time to get to you, the noise, the factor. You think about John 12, perhaps, when God's voice from heaven thundered and they heard it like thunder. I wonder sometimes about how immediate it was when they were like, what is that? Now, I don't know about you, but that's the way I relate to that passage and how I think of it. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 1, I have three different points I want to describe in this lesson this morning about the voice of God. The idea here is that God hath spoken, or God has spoken. And that's a fact. And the first idea I want you to understand is that God has always given a clear message. God has always spoken clearly. The Bible doesn't ever speak about how God and His message is ambiguous. If it is ambiguous, it is only because the heart of man is darkened and he refuses, because of a hard heart, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2 and following, to be hidden, if you will, from the message. But the reality is even the creation in Psalm 19, verse 1, declares the righteousness, or declares the glory of God. The creation of God speaks in language that is not salvational, so to speak, but it speaks in language of order. It speaks in language that says there is a God, and the glory of God is what is at hand. There's coming a day, you see, when all of mankind will have to know, though, this clear revelation, the actual words of God, where the Bible says, again, God has spoken and always given a clear message. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that's what he's saying. He's saying, God, who at sundry times in different ways and manners has spoke in past to the fathers by the prophets. We'll talk about this in just a moment, how God has spoken using different men, prophets, and angels. But that He spoke is the point. But here again, I want you to notice how God has spoken expressly and again clearly. That's what He says here when He says, who being in the brightness, talking about Christ, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person in verse 3, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, Jesus in verse 4, being so much more better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, it is by Jesus in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1. He says, I have spoken very clearly. The message is clear. The choice is ours today. When we think about the principle here, I want you to notice how He's talking about faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, in this same book, as you would read through Hebrews, you'll get to this context where He talks about faith and how people through faith in verse 3 of Hebrews 11 verse 3, through faith, He says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see, it's by faith that Abel and all these people that He mentions in chapter 11 were able to please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. And yet faith, though not mentioned in Hebrews 11, faith in Romans 10 clearly comes by hearing the Word of God. There is no faith. And so God has spoken, is what the Hebrews writer is telling us, and He has spoken clearly, and we therefore by faith must believe that and respond to it and do it and be blessed by it if we diligently do it. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. You know, God has not asked us to believe or do anything that He has not said. I find that interesting when you look at the book of Hebrews, but when you compare the Old Testament and the New Testament text. Now, if you're in our class on Monday nights on created beings, angels and stuff, we talked about this in the first class in Deuteronomy 29:29 and Deuteronomy chapter 30, where God told the Israelites of old not to delve into the secret things that I have not revealed, I have not said. Deuteronomy 29:29, He says the secret things belong unto Himself. They don't belong unto you. They don't belong unto me. And He says, yet the things that are revealed, the things that are spoken is the idea, revealed, belong unto us and to our children forever. And if we'll do a good job paying attention to what God has said and not what He has not said, then He promises us life. He says, you'll be blessed. What happens here is common even today is mankind likes to delve into the imaginary. We like to get into the realm of opinion. We like to talk about things that just don't matter and won't do one thing but cause us to lose our soul when we constantly talk about what God has not said. That gets us in trouble. So then look at chapter 30 in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you will, drop down to verse 11. And He says here, and this is repeated and quoted in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verses 6 and following. Paul brings up this text. And in the text of Romans, that's the text where he says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you want to be faithful, listen to the word of God, not what He has not said. Or make up something that He has not said. So watch what God said to the Israelites. And by the way, Paul said that this is the righteousness of the law which speaketh in Romans 10:6. There's a righteous principle to be considered in this text right here that we must learn.
So he says in verse 11, this is the commandment which I command thee this day. Again, very clearly I've spoken this. It's not hidden from thee. It's not secret. Neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, whom shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. The message is right here. He's saying, don't go looking for something that God hasn't said. Don't say it's in the sea, verse 13, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. You see, the word, this is God's word, is very nigh unto thee. It is in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. It's the word of God. It's right here. Listen to it. This is what I'm commanding you. Verse 15, see, I have set it before thee this day, life and good, death and evil. It's right here. It's in the Bible. It's the revelation of God. It's God hath spoken. Watch this. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that thou will not hear, remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and you will not hear this message, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven, and this is interesting, I call heaven and earth as a witness to record this day against you that this has been declared. This day against you, I have set before you life and death. The choice is clear, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what does he say? Choose life. And choosing life here means listen to the word of God. And by faith, do it. Don't think about and worry about secret things that don't belong unto you, things that I haven't told you. That will only elevate you into idolatry. That will lead you into things that will cause you to lose your soul. Choose today life. Choose the word of God. Choose what I have said and keep it and do it and live. That message rings out loud and clear in the book of Hebrews as well throughout the whole of the Bible. And so when you now look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and following, this is the point. God has spoken. He's always spoken in clear terms in a message that is not ambiguous. It's not confused. Don't go looking for it anywhere but where it is. And right here is where it is. So in this, we have to also say this. There are many things that people say that are not clear. There are many things people do in the religious world in the name of God that are not right. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following, many will say to me in that day, talking about the day of judges, when again God's going to thunder again. God's going to say unto many, many, many people, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Why? Iniquity means that which is done without authority. And yet all the while in Matthew 7:21, Jesus himself said to us, just like Moses told the Israelites, there's coming a day when people are going to say to me, Lord, 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 as if they believed in the Lord, as if they had faith in the Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. The reason why is because you did what I said not to do. You did not keep my authority. That's iniquity. That's sin. And now think about it today. 1 John 3:4, John said, sin is the transgression of God's law. Why are people in trouble today? When God has spoken so clearly, it's simply because they will not just do what he says. They go and try to do other things and do what God hasn't said, and they cause confusion and promote all kinds of nonsense. And they call that religion, and they call that piety, and they call that we're serving God, and God's going to say one day, no. No. I told you to stick to my word. And here the Hebrews writer says, I'm declaring unto you that God hath spoken. So let's listen to his message. The second point here that I would draw out of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and following, is that God has spoken using different people, different men. That's what he says there. Different men, even angels. Angels who have spoken. The angel Gabriel, the angel Michael, by name, two that we know by name, others that we don't know by name. There seems to be a connection with the revelation of God at Mount Sinai. And angels, ministers of God who are giving Moses the message. And I don't delve into why God used these different men or different angels. I don't care. The word angel itself simply means messenger. And the messenger there is a messenger from God Almighty. Now that message wasn't ambiguous, because look at Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, in talking about the law of Moses, you may recall this very passage. And you go back and you study again the revelation where God was thundering from the mount. And they saw lightnings and thunderings up there, those Israelites, as they stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses was up there receiving that revelation that's written down. We can read it. Galatians 3:19 says this, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." That mediator, again, would be Moses, but now Christ. If you keep reading through Galatians, you'll see the parallel text. It's now Christ, not Moses, that God speaks through or speaks by. So God has spoken using different men, prophets, and angels, but he speaks, and that's the point. He speaks, and that's the point. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 for just a moment here, how he speaks, and we need to pay attention. Hebrews chapter 1, being so much better than angels in verse 4, the Bible speaks of Christ here, where Christ is far superior, far better. Look at verse 13. He says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministers, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And then look at chapter 2 as he enters into this context, in this study. Angels have their place, but they're not more important than Christ. And by Christ I have spoken. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" So again, the point here is that God has spoken using different means, but the point is God has spoken, and we'd better pay attention. You know, it's amazing to me when dealing with people, the difference with people all the time. People that listen and people that just don't. People that are overly distracted and people that aren't. And you think about how this relates to God. And God is, again, through his gospel, calling us. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. This message is ringing true. And so many people are distracted. They're not listening. And God is still speaking, saying, "I'm right here. I'm right here." Look at Hebrews chapter 3 for a moment, verse 2. Talking about Moses, God used Moses. He was faithful in all his house. God used Moses, was faithful in all his house. Look at verse 5. "Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." But he's talking about Christ. God has spoken, and those who rejected the law of Moses, rejected the word of God through Moses, God has spoken. They did not stand. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. I think this is an interesting passage when you consider God has spoken, for unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them. In a sense, the gospel was preached to those of the Old Testament. Galatians 3 verse 8 says that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. Now that's a gospel that we have today in fullness. The gospel's been fully made known and revealed through Christ. But again, the point here that the Hebrews writer is making, God has spoken as he spoke the gospel to them too. Look at then what he says as you get to the end of chapter 4 relative to the word of God and God speaking. Verse 12, this is the context of this passage now. Maybe the context is a little bit more fitting. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the fact is God has spoken. He has used different people. Those people have done their jobs. Those created beings have done their work. They have relayed the message of God. And this message here in Hebrews 4:12 is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharp. It's piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And this latter part here is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the very measuring stick that we must have in our mind to help us make decisions every day that will be righteous. So no wonder, as Brother Ventura prayed about our leaders in this country, if they don't have this in their heart, they cannot make righteous decisions if they're not listening to the Word of God. So God has spoken, and there should be no confusion over that. And then finally, I want to again just emphasize what's already been said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Today there should be no confusion over the authority of Christ. God now speaks clearly by the authority of Christ. None other. No other. So what that means is there are no competitive religions. We're not in competition. No religion stands in comparison to this, because God has spoken by the authority of Christ. He has not spoken by Buddha. He has not and will not speak by the angel Moroni. He has not and will not, did not speak by the so-called prophet Muhammad. He never did. Those are false religions. Those are false ideas. Those are people following assumptions and, again, emotions and things that don't exist. You see, God here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, I have spoken by Christ. He is my spokesman. He is my final spokesman. That principle ought to, again, enlighten every person in here and every person in the world. How could you open the book of Hebrews, read this, and think that all religions are just alike? They're not. They're all imposters except this one. They're fakes. They're frauds. And so I want you to notice this passage again in Hebrews chapter 2. We mentioned it just a moment ago. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What's he talking about there? The great salvation. That's Christ. That's the crucified one. That's the Son of God, the only one that went to a cross and bled. The second person of the Godhead, the God-man who came down here to save us from our sins. Who can compare to that? Who has ever gone to a cross for you other than Christ? And that's what the Hebrews writer is saying. And so he says in question, how shall we escape? Well, I might ask it this way. Not only how shall we escape, who will escape? No one will escape. And while in this world in their imaginative minds, chasing after false philosophies of mankind, whether it's the God of atheism, which is that is exactly what it is, or the God of these false religions, there's coming a day because Christ is who he has spoken by. And he says, how shall we escape?
In chapter 5, he talks about crucifying Christ afresh, going back into the sins of our lives, as if we're going to, are you pretending that you can have Christ come back again and do this all over and be crucified again and save you again? No, he's done it one time. So in Hebrews chapter 9, he says it's appointed a man once to die, verse 27, and then after this, the judgment. Why? Because Christ is who God has spoken by. And His Word is right here. As Moses wrote, don't say it's out there in the sea. Don't say it's up there in heaven like I haven't said it. It's right here before you. It's near. It's nigh unto thee. And you can believe it. And you can do it. And you can be saved by it. So as I make a conclusion here, I want you to go to the end of the book and see the Hebrews writer, his own conclusion, the application of inspiration, and see what he says. Look at Hebrews 12 for just a moment. Verses 1 and 2. And please try to put these passages in their context and see how now it's enlightened more by what we've already seen in the first chapter. So the Hebrews writer here concluding, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's distraction. That's distractions, weight of sin, the weight that bogs us down, the weight that you just need to say enough, no more. I don't need that weight in my life. It's causing me to lose my soul. It could be whatever. It could be people. It could be family. It could be, again, job, distress. It could be something, again, that's causing you to lose your soul. It's taking an account every day of who you are and what it is that's helping you or hurting you in your life. The Hebrews writer says you have a great cloud of witnesses, people that are standing with you. But you have to lay aside every weight. And the sin which does so easily beset us. You can go back to the end of Hebrews chapter 3 and see what that sin is. I'll encourage you to do your own studying there. And then he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The impatient one is the one that runs out. He expires. He's the one that gives up, gives out, and says, I cannot go on anymore in this. I'm done. I give up on Christ, the only one that'll save you. And all the while the Bible is saying, how shall we escape? The reality is you will not escape the judgment of God. So we have to run patiently, day to day. As a father, I try to teach my children this better than I was practicing it when I was their age. Patience, patience, patience. One day at a time. Stay focused, stay focused. Why? Look at verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I find it interesting that there comes a day when you might here get to sit down. You know, after a long day and you've been working, you've been up early, you've been up late, things just have to get done, and that again, weight of life is normal. You've got to decide whether or not what weight is good or bad, and you've got to thin it out, and you've got to manage it. That's called being a manager, and make the best decisions possible. But there's always that idea here in the Bible, as with you and I today, that I might just get to sit down eventually. Can't wait. I told you Friday night, and I don't know if this compares, but it's interesting to me. Christopher went and played out in Van Horn, Texas, which for some odd reason is 4 hours away in West Texas. Everything out here is 4 hours away. Nothing's close. And we played Anthony before, and that's 6 hours. But, you know, I get the call basically, well, they're not going to get home until 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'm like, why? Why don't they just stay the night? You know, can we not make a contribution and pay for the... Anyway... So I set my alarm Friday night, Saturday morning for 2:30 a.m. to try to help myself get up, but I couldn't relax. I tossed and turned. I couldn't relax. And so I made a decision. I've got to get somewhere where I can get my mind settled.
Because if I don't hear my alarm, something happens, I'm going to miss it. Jaden's going to be stranded over there in Christoval, Texas at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, that's my mind worrying, right? So I just got up and I said, I'm driving to the parking lot with my blanket and my pajamas. And I'm going to sleep in the parking lot because I know this. I won't miss him. Because when he gets there, I may be asleep. But he'll knock on the window and say, Dad, it's time to go. There's something about knowing, again, my place and knowing where I am. And maybe that helps you. Maybe it helps. Maybe it doesn't. I had to know my place and I had to be settled in my mind. But sitting there where I was wasn't working. But I don't see how people can be outside of Christ today or be, again, pretending or following after imaginative type of things and have peace. Well, they can't. The reality is they have to fabricate and make up falsehoods and things that, again, are pretenders, but not in Christ. Final passage, and I'll offer the invitation. Look at the last part of Hebrews chapter 12 and then Hebrews 13, verse 5. You see, in verse 28 of Hebrews 12, it says, talking about the Word of God, if you look at verse 27, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And then look at chapter 13 as he says in verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, your manner of life, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, that's God's word. That's his promise. And so when you open up the book of Hebrews and you read Hebrews chapter 1 now and you think about what is being said there, God hath spoken. Remember, his message has always been clear. It's not confusing. Just, you've got to read it. You've got to study it. He's used different men and prophets. Why? Well, I could have said this a moment ago, but I'm going to say it now. Because they serve as a witness. You remember what he said there in Hebrews 12, verse 1? We have a great cloud of witnesses. You see, he didn't use just one person going back. He used over 40 different men to give us the Bible. A Bible, his word, that says the same thing from Genesis to Revelation. Now, how in the world does that happen? Take 40 different men today and try to get them to write the same thing. It'll never happen. And then take and add the history of time, 1,500 plus years of time, in that frame and see what you end up with. The product would be just crazy. And it wouldn't stand. But you see, we have such a great cloud of witnesses because God has spoken using different men, prophets, and so on. And yet we need to be very clear with what God says when he says, I speak by Christ today. I do not speak by anyone else. He's very clear on that. And so when Christ spoke and his apostles spoke on behalf of Christ, their message is pure. So when the Bible teaches relative to salvation what a man must do in order to be saved, it's not confusing. There aren't different answers to this question. There's one answer. He that believeth, as Jesus said, and is baptized shall be saved. In believing, one would make up their mind to repent. Repent of their sins. You wouldn't come into Christ or think you'd come into Christ without changing sin or changing your life, do you? So repentance is implied in that. And not only that, you wouldn't think surely that you could get by without having to use your own words. And that's where confession comes in. So Jesus himself would say and says, he that confesseth me before men, my Father, which is in heaven, will confess him, that person, before in judgment. And salvation, again, upon obedience to the gospel by being immersed, baptized into water for the remission of your sins, will save your soul. The Bible helps us understand the purpose of that. Contacting the blood of Christ in Romans 6, 3 through 5, buried with him in baptism. Not sprinkled, not poured. Those are false ideas that man has inserted into God's word. Throw them away. Get rid of them. Get it out. It's not in the Bible. When we take what God says and we do what it says clearly, we can know we have salvation. And so that's the invitation of our Lord, and it's offered every day, not just here, if you'll open your Bible and read it. So if you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, we offer that time for you to do that as we sing this song. If you're a child of God and you need the prayers of the congregation, then this time too may be convenient for you. And if we can help you in any way, won't you let us know then as together we stand and we sing, won't you?